I'll tell you, when we got some of the feedback on the numbers of the thousands of food that we packed, of the thousands of people that came through the compassion experience, of the thousands of dollars that have been raised, and the hundreds of kids that have been sponsored, and the hundreds of food bags that were packed, it's just like unbelievable, the hundreds of hours that you serve downtown Erie and at Graceful Oaks. It is so encouraging to see men and women who fill this church desire to do the things that God's heart delights in. That we've been looking at this passage in Micah 6:8, that God desires for his people to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with him, that they would be the instruments, the conduit for him to execute justice and mercy through. And that because that is what God's heart delights in, and because we delight in God, we want to reflect that. We want to show God that those are the things that we care about, that we care about mercy and compassion and steadfast love, that God has simply done that for us when we were unfaithful and undeserving, and we can't help ourselves but to live out of that. And so it's just so fun to be able to talk about it and celebrate what God has done this morning, especially on Mother's Day. It is Mother's Day, and there is no other group of people that are probably more merciful and caring and give themselves away like moms do. This morning, I left my house early, and before I left, I sat on the edge of the bed and put my hand on Kristen, and I said, "Kristen, happy Mother's Day. Today's your day. You can do whatever you want. After that, you get the kids up and get them dressed and feed them breakfast and then bring them to church and then take them home and feed them lunch and put them down for a nap and then have an afternoon activity and feed them dinner and put them back to bed. You can do whatever you want after that. It's your day, baby." I'm just kidding. So you guys are newer, like, that guy's a jerk. But it's Mother's Day, and it's so sweet to talk about these things that delight God's heart because it's near to a mom's heart. And as we celebrate moms and say, "Moms, you're doing great," we know that Mom's Day is a bag of emotions for all of us. That there are those of us that come and say, "Yeah, I love my mom. I love being a mom. It's Mother's Day." And for others, it's like, "Man, I'm a mom, and I don't want to be a mom." And others of us wish we still had our mom here, and mom has passed. Or some of us wish we could be moms, and we're not moms yet. And some of us were moms and have lost kids. And, you know, it's just like this big bag of emotions that we come together on Mother's Day. And some are loving it and some are having a hard time with today. And the message is this: no matter where you find yourself, Christ is sufficient for you. Whether you're loving life and just loving everything that's going on and loving your family and your kids, or the whole thing just seems like it's falling apart, Christ is sufficient. And so we gather in this space to open up his word and say, "Teach us your sufficiency. Teach us how to lean into you, how you can encourage us and strengthen us and lead us. Help us to see your heart so that we can be near to it and do the things that you delight in." And so what we're going to do is take what we've been looking at the last 3 weeks of doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God, and we're going to take that and try to kick it down the road a little bit further. So instead of it just being a one-time event where it was kind of like a duty, we want to bring that forward. And so it becomes a part of our DNA. That we're going to talk next week about what it means to be a church of justice and mercy, what it means to be a church that's externally focused. But in order to get there first, you have to understand that the church is simply filled with people of justice and mercy, filled with people that desire to walk humbly with God. And so let's first start talking about our hearts, and so that we can talk about what is it that needs to happen to move from our head, the idea of justice and mercy that we've seen over the last few weeks, and move it into our hearts so that it becomes an ongoing part of our DNA, ongoing part of who we are as a family. One of the families that was on the Boulder campus did the Walk for Water. And as I was talking to them, I said, "How did it go? Did your kids love it?" And they got little kids. And they said, "I don't know if it was really good," because we had our little kids walking with us, and they're like, "My legs hurt." And they're like, "There are starving children. That's who we're walking for." And you're getting upset with them, you know, and you're thinking, "Is this really matter? Is this changing their hearts?" And I said, "This is it. This is what you do, is you build into your family an identity that this is what our family does." And so it's not unusual to do it. You're not waiting until these high school years when they're like spoiled and, you know, they don't want to talk to you. And you're like, "I'm going to take you down to the homeless shelter and show you how good you have it." And you bring them down there and they're feeding the homeless. And you're like, "Yeah, do you see how good you have it?" And they're like, "I do, Mom. You're the best. I love you." No, you just drip it in over time. And you walk for water. You respond. You're generous. You're giving. And it just becomes part of your DNA. It becomes part of who you are as a family. And it moves from being a duty of like, check that off, the 6-8 project's done, moving on with summer, to this is the beginning, and now we move in this direction. And why we're talking about this, why we keep it in front of us, is because if we don't, we have a tendency to have a drift away from the things that God's heart delights in. So when Micah was coming to God's people, Israel, they were called to be his people, to be people of justice, people of mercy, people that walked with God. And when they drifted from that, God sent his prophets to say, go remind the people, my people, who are called by my name, who are a priesthood, to put me on display, that they're supposed to be people of justice and mercy all the days, not just a weekend of the year. And go remind them who I am, remind them of my heart, remind them of who they're supposed to be. And so we, as a contemporary church, we have a natural tendency to drift away from the things that God delights in as well. But where we drift is a little bit different. This is where we tend to drift, is whether you're a church, whether you're a nonprofit, whether you're just an organization, this is what's true. The older an organization is, the more resources and energies go to maintaining the organization. The older an organization is, the bigger the organization is, the more energies and resources go to maintaining the organization instead of continuing to push out, continuing to extend out. It all is coming in. And so we don't want to do that. We want to fight against that natural drift, that natural tendency. And so we want to remind ourselves what it was like when we were just those college students with a broken iPhone. Like, I'll do anything for you, Jesus. And then we got a new iPhone. And then we got a girlfriend, a boyfriend. And then we got a family. And then we got a job. And then we got nice cars. And then we got a nice house. And we got a nice life. And we're all spending all of our energies maintaining our blessings. And more of our energies and resources have gone to maintaining instead of continuing to extend, to getting to reach out, continuing to push mercy and justice forward. And so we as a church just want to say, we don't want to do that. We want to stay right near to the Lord's heart and his desires. And so we are going to be focused about taking what we learned during the 6-8 project and pushing it further down the road. The natural drift of the contemporary church is towards being a fortress or a force, and that we want to continue to be a fragrance. That's what we're interested in, is instead of being a force, or simply a fortress. That a fortress is, let's build the walls higher, bigger, stronger. And they're crazy out there, so come into the fortress. The old hymn was, a mighty fortress is our God. The contemporary hymn is, a mighty fortress is my church. And I run inside it and I'm safe. We don't want to drift towards that. Nor do we want to just be a force to say, man, they are not listening to us. The culture has drifted. We will be a force to be reckoned with. And so we will gather and we will unite and we will push back. They will feel our presence. That's not what God calls us to. And so we don't want to drift to being a fortress or a force. We want to continue to be a fragrance. And we see this idea of being a fragrance from Paul. This is how Paul talks about us and spreading the gospel and doing our mercy and our justice in front of people, that we would be a fragrance and a sweet aroma. When he writes to the Corinthians, this is what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. This word picture is of a conquering general who's coming back having had victory. And here's Christ having victory over sin and death. It's defeated. And thanks be to God. All the praise is God's. He's the hero of the story. We're not. And he's leading this parade of victory. And we're just joining in like, where are we going? You've already won. You've already conquered. You're already the victor. And we're just joining in on his parade. And being in Christ, God spreads the fragrance. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That because we're found in Christ, we have a different aroma about ourselves. We smell differently. There's something about it that people can sense because you're found in Christ and God's using us who are in Christ to spread his fragrance everywhere we go. Whether we're in our community, whether we're at work, whether we're in our families, whether we're traveling, there's just this aroma that goes out. Verse 15. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. That there are some that love the Lord and some don't, and we're an aroma to both sides. Now, here's the thing. Everybody assumes they're the ones that don't stink. And they assume that everybody else is the one with the aroma. If you're like me, I assume my house doesn't smell like anything. It's just like, yeah, it just smells like a house. There's no scent there. But if I go to your house, it smells like something. Maybe it smells like the candles you lit. Maybe it smells like the ferrets you own. I don't know. It's like, man, you got some ferrets in this house. But everybody smells like something. You can't help but being smelly. And so what happens is we continue to go wherever God sends us, wherever we live, wherever we exist, amongst those who love life, those who don't, those who are going to heaven, those who are perishing, and we are just this aroma. We're putting it off. We can't help but put off our aroma. Now, some, it's delightful, and it tastes or smells like life. And for others, it smells like death. That's what Paul says. He goes on in verse 16. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Like, who's sufficient to be an aroma for the kingdom of God? I am not. I am not sufficient to have whatever scent that is coming out of me. But it is the sufficiency of Christ that we lean in. It is the strength of God that gives us the aroma. It's happened to me on two occasions. Kind of funny. One time I was in the hospital. There was a big trauma situation happening. And I was very calm, cool, collected. And the medical staff looks at me and they said, man, dude, I love your aura. And I was like, that's the Holy Spirit. You know, like, that's what it means to be in Christ. And that's what you're sensing here. Another time I was with a group of pastors with a bunch of city officials in Boulder. And one of the city officials says, man, I love the aura in this room. Like, you can't even get words to it. It's like, what is that smell of like mercy and justice that you're giving yourselves away, that you're being kind to one another, that you want to, you're concerned with the needs of the community and those who are vulnerable, that there's a peace about you. You're not fretting over death and destruction. What is it? It's like this aura. You're like, oh, that's the fragrance of the kingdom. That's the fragrance of life. And others, you just put it off and it's like, ugh, what died in here? I hate the way you smell. I hate the way you smell. I don't want to be anything near that of like submission and having to give your life away and care about others. And it's just about, you know, that you think of the world is just about the caring of others and evangelism and caring that people would know a savior and be saved from their sins. Blah, gross. And we just give an aura, this fragrance out. And some will smell it. And some will say, oh, that's life. I want more. And so there's something we learn about wanting to be a church of fragrance and not a fortress and not a force to be reckoned with. That we know that this is what we want to continue to stay with instead of drift towards those other two. And so one of them is just why we do big things like the 6-8 Project. One of the big reasons is because we're not doing it for church growth. Here's number one. One of the first reasons, being a merciful church is not for church growth. It's not like a strategy of getting more people in the building. Like, wow, they're really loving. I should go to that church. Not interested in that. But to show the world that God is good. It means that he's kind, that God's compassionate, that he has a heart for justice, that he has that heart for mercy, that he is near and present. That people would see that God is good. And by observing God is good, some may also come to prize Christ as great. That's what we're interested in. Extend mercy, like a fragrance, like a sweet aroma. And some will say, what is that? You go, that's God. Wow, he is so sweet. He is so good. And those who come and taste that he is sweet and that he is good, some will come and prize Christ as great and say, I do need a savior. And thanks be to God that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for me and come and prize him. And so the whole thing of mercy and justice is not some strategy to get more people, but to put God on display and to be a fragrance wherever we go. The other thing is that it creates a platform for us, that good deeds create a platform for good news. And then between there is this idea of goodwill, that good deeds leads to goodwill, and goodwill provides a platform for the good news. That we simply just go and do good because God is good. God has called us to those things without expecting any sort of return. We're not trying to shove some sort of agenda down someone's throat. But by good deeds, people will say, wow, you really do care about us. You're really concerned with the things that we're concerned with. You're concerned with issues in our community as we are, in our schools, and with those who are vulnerable, and the poor, and the immigrant, and the fatherless. But yeah, we are. Wow. That's like relational equity that we have with one another. Why do you do it? Oh, well, we do it because God has done it for us. And we are kind and we are generous and we give our lives away because, well, that's what God did for us. And it gives an opportunity to share the good news of why we would do something like that. The third thing is that we create these mechanisms. And these mechanisms are strategic initiatives. What they do is they turn actions, or sorry, turn hearts' desires, or what did I put up there? Intentions into actions. That mechanisms, like we as a church are going to do something together, isn't so that, yeah, we did that, check it off, and move on. It's because we actually have these heart desires to respond to God's word. And so when God says, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly, if you're like me, I want to do that. I want to be a merciful person. But if you were to ask me, am I doing it? I'd probably say no. So there's a mechanism that gets created so that I can step into that and allow what's been burning in my heart, what's been stirring in there, to be changed into action so that my intentions and my desires that I sense in the room will be executed into actions. But we don't want to end there. We simply want to begin there. And so how can we move what happened last weekend further is that we move it from our head to our heart. Move it from a duty on the weekend to part of our DNA. So we begin to look around and say, okay, how is it that I can be a merciful person and stop thinking, okay, how do I just do mercy? And so one of the ways to do that is by looking in how God's already shaped us and wired us. So I'm going to fire up the iPad. All right, who thinks technology is going to work today? You guys laugh. There's a good chance it might not. But fire up the iPad. We're going to do this. All right. We're going to draw your life, okay? And it's going to be overwhelming. So let's see here. Beautiful. Kenny, this is already working better than it did last time. All right. Here's a picture. Whoops. Bag it up. That's a picture of you. That's me. Well, you're probably not as round. You're way more, you know. Yeah, whatever. All right. So that's you. And there's different spheres of your life that occupy your time, that occupy and build up your community. And so the first one is this idea of God. There's a G. It's a great G. Thank you very much. I went to art school. Just kidding. I didn't. All right, so God's a part of that. There's another one. There's family. That's part of you. And then you have these friends. And then you have your work. And then you have, like, community. That's like your hobbies, all that sort of thing. And all these things occupy your time. But it's not as clean as that looks. Like, oh, that's simple. Yeah, that's me. No, it's way more overwhelming than that. So you get God as part of your relationships, but then you have this, okay, well, I have Sunday morning activities. I have a life group. I'm a part of my kids' activities with middle school. I have a quiet time. I'm supposed to be teaching next weekend. There's all these different activities, and there's times I'm supposed to be serving with the church. And so it just becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. It becomes more and more webbed. And then you have your family, but it's not just like you plus your kiddo. It's you plus a lot of things. So you had a family before, and your spouse had a family before. And you know what? Your spouse's family, they were divorced, and so they ended up having two more people. And then you had siblings, and then these are like new siblings that you have, and then your husband or your wife, well, they have siblings, and then you have these little kids over here, and so your network of your family gets bigger and bigger and bigger. God, whose birthday is it today, and the next day, and the next day? It's like always somebody's anniversary to remember. Oh my goodness, it's overwhelming. And then you have your friends down here, and you have your high school friends, and you have your college friends, and you have your after college friends, and then you have your church friends, and then you have your fake Facebook friends, and I'm just kidding. They're real. I've seen their profile, right? So you have all their friends, but then here's the thing is your kids end up having friends at school, and so then their parents become your friends, and so somehow this becomes like another friend category. It's like, oh my gosh, I don't need any more friends, and then you get to work, and you know, you're going to work, and your husband's going to work, and at work, there's all these different relationships with your bosses and your managers and coworkers. It's like, I can't keep it all straight. And then you get to your community, and you have the neighborhood that you lived in, or you live in. You have a neighborhood you used to live in. Then you have, like, your hobbies. Like, I have my cycling club, my running club, you know, whatever the things that are your interests, people around you. And it's just like, you look at your life, you're like, man, I'm overwhelmed for you. Like, that's exhausting. And then what happens is we come to church, and we hear about Micah 6:8 and all the justice and mercy we're supposed to do, and you look at this and you go, when in the world do I have more time? But you don't. You're already 100% maxed out. When would I have more time to go do justice, to go be merciful? But that's not what God's calling you to do. Those would be events. Those would be duty-oriented. But instead, God's calling you to look at the relationships that he's already brought to you God says to us in his word, Acts 17, that he has appointed the times and the places that we would live. That there are certain people that are around us because God has put them around us. And so to be merciful people, we need to do three things, and they all start with R. We need to reshape a current relationship in our world. We need to go look for new ones. We reshape a current relationship in our world. So who in my family, who in my community, who at work would love it if I would take a step in their direction and be merciful? Who would love it if I took a step in their direction to be caring, to be loving towards them? Who's already there that God has brought to me that I could simply reshape the relationship, the way I'm looking at it right now, to go be merciful? The second thing you need to do is you need to look at your own rhythm. This is the R. God has created the rhythms of life. He knows what it means to be a mom with four little kids. And that's different than being a mom who's retired. Or it's just like totally different. And so for moms with little kids, you shouldn't feel overwhelmed that you're not serving as much or doing as much as other women in the church, other women in your community going, oh my gosh, I don't have any time for this. How did they start an orphan cat ranch? You know, it's like, I don't know. I don't know how they do it. You have to say, okay, time out. God, you know what it requires of me to be a mom or to be a dad at this season. And so I'm not going to go serve outside of the rhythm that you've created for me. Otherwise, it'd be really frustrating. And the last one is that you would serve out of your resources. That God has given us resources that are different than each other. You have different resources than I have. And God's not calling me to do and accomplish the things that he's asked you to do with your resources. And he's not calling you to accomplish and do the things that he's given me the resources for. And so we're simply faithful to say, okay, I live in a community, I'm at work, I've got a family, I've got all these friends. God, give me eyes to see who needs mercy. Because I want to be a person of mercy, not just on a weekend, but in my life, part of my DNA. And then let me just go and make an initial step towards them to be merciful. Show me who that would be. And then God, show me, like, what am I capable of doing? Don't frustrate me trying to call me to do something outside of the rhythm, the season of life that you've already orchestrated for me. You made the rhythm I'm in right now. You know that. And then also, Lord, you gave me the resources. So what resources can I use to do that? And I'm not going to be jealous of the resources you have and feel like I should be doing so much more or the rhythm and season that you're in. I'm in mine, and I have mine. I'm just trying to be faithful to walking humbly with my God, that he would be able to extend mercy and justice through me, where he's put me with the resources and the season of life that I'm currently in. That's all I'm interested in doing. And as we begin to do that as a family, as a church family, as we become people of justice and mercy who walk humbly with God, the church DNA will take care of itself. But I want you to hear a story that's not too unfamiliar. There are so many families that have stories like this, but I want you to hear a story of how one family is living this out currently. So would you guys welcome Tim and Marcy Klinger up here to the stage? Welcome.
Welcome.
So what I'd love to hear, maybe you guys just share with us, is what's God been doing with you personally as a married couple, as a family, to kind of stir your heart for these things like mercy and justice and walking humbly with God?
Certainly. First of all, it feels like you've been following me for 6 months because this identifies my life and the message, and through the Spirit has convicted me in such a way, not in a condemning, but a very convicting way, that with all the noise and distractions in this world, a point in time just to get realigned of who Christ is. And so I thank you for preaching what's on his heart and his desires, genuinely. That is... That's certainly impacted our lives as a family significantly. And so through that process of just knowing that Jesus is the light and that light is life. And then that message took a step to don't conform to this world. And that's what's been happening to me. I've been drifting to the point. So getting realigned. And with that said, God is always good and it never fails. Is when I get to that point, something's ready to happen. And in our life as a family, and that's something that's occurring right now. And I'll pass it over to Marcy now to expand on that.
It's cool. They've been sharing with me a little bit about this partnership that they've been engaging in called Safe Families. And I'd love for Marcy just to kind of share with us, what is Safe Families? What has God brought kind of to your world, your community, that you guys are starting to walk in?
Well, first of all, let me say I'm so grateful to be a part of a community that loves each other. It's just evident around here, and I'm so blessed by that. The child dedications this morning, just talking about how we want to walk together with each other and raise our children to love God. There's a whole group of people around us in our community that don't have that. And so that's kind of where God started speaking to us. I mean, we have an extra room in our house, and we thought, Lord, this house is yours. What do you want to do with it? And in the process of just thinking about that, an organization called Safe Families came to my attention. It was started by a psychologist who ran an adoption and foster care agency. A mom called him up and said, can you help me? And he said, well, have your children been abused or neglected? And she said, no, I just really need help. I really want to keep them safe. And he said, well, we can't help you unless they've been hurt. And so his process was to recognize that we as a church community have resources to share with those people who are on the edge and are maybe going through a crisis or having a struggle in their life and don't have anybody to help them. They don't have anybody to call. They don't have a friend, a relative, anybody to help out. And so as the church, we are uniquely gifted with God's love and resource to work in those realms.
It's pretty cool. So tell me a little bit about how they bridge the gap as kind of the safety net for those families that are caught in a really vulnerable situation where kids would probably end up being in foster care.
Yeah, so just a recent example, a call came in, a mom with a few kids living in a shelter needed emergency hip replacement surgery and had nobody to take those kids. And so the children, had Safe Families not been available, the children would have gone into foster care, even though this is a mom who loves her kids and wants the best for them, but there were no options for her.
So what'd you guys do? How'd you respond to that call?
So we received a similar call. Mom was going in for surgery at Denver Health. Unexpectedly, the kids were at school, and they called to see if anybody could help out. And we went and picked them up from school, and I'll let Tim tell you a little bit about the weekend.
So part of this was being able to integrate the kids into what we do. We didn't shift our weekend around to the point. It was integrating them in everything we do. And what was so awesome to experience is watching our boys interact with those children. I know how impactful this community has been in interacting with our kids, from mentorships to support, to see them asking questions and playing with them, just reinforces that their actions matter and their words matter. And we've talked about this. We may never see these kids again. We don't know, and that's okay. We know that the motivation of our hearts or what God has put into us to give back out is all that matters. And it's been a wonderful opportunity to do that, and there'll be plenty more.
That was actually one of the questions the little boy asked the second day was, why are you doing this? Why, you know, thank you for taking us in, but why would you? And, you know, we just said, everybody needs help sometimes. And we've been helped in our life, and someday you're going to help somebody else. And so that's kind of the circle of hope and connection and healing that we want to create in our communities that are really suffering.
It's awesome. We're so proud of you guys, and we're so thankful that families like yours fill the seats here at Calvary. They just say, God, make me aware of where you've put me, the season I'm in, the resources that I have, and then respond. Like, we're not going to change the weekend, but we're going to bring people along to be able to smell the sweet aroma of life with Jesus Christ and say, why are you doing this? Like, oh, what a beautiful platform to be able to share how your family's anchored in the Lord. Would you guys join with me in praying for the Clingers, and then also just pray for us as a church family, that God would continue to do this and moving mercy and justice just from our head into our hearts, that we would be people of mercy and justice, that walk humbly with God, that it just be part of our natural DNA as we exist everywhere in our community, in our work, in our families, here at church, in schools. It's just going to be a beautiful expression of who God is, that people would see his heart. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for Tim and for Marcy. Thank you for their marriage. God, I pray that you would, in these seasons, that you would bind their marriages together, that they would be one flesh. Lord, I pray that you would not let the enemy come in and try to pull them apart. God, I pray for their kiddos, that they would know first and foremost that their parents love them. God, thank you that they have hearts to respond to your word, not to a message from somebody, but to your word, and to respond in such a way that they just bring along people to smell the fragrance that they had smelled and that they had responded to and found life in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just pray for as a church that you would create this heart in all of us, that you would create us to be merciful people, that we are people of justice, that we are people that walk humbly with you, that it's part of our DNA. And so, God, we give you praise for everything that was accomplished in the Micah 6:8 weekend. Unbelievable, Lord. We pray that you would continue to bless the families that have sponsored kids, that you would use those kiddos and change the landscape of their communities and their worlds. May you fill kids and parents' stomachs full with food, Lord Jesus. May Graceful Oaks be a ranch of healing and care. May you bless those who care for young adolescents there. May you be with our town, with the downtown area and the families that got to experience a church being in their community. Lord, we pray for all of these things, that you would use them to make your love and your kingdom known, to make your name famous in all of the world. We pray this in our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.